All right. I don't want to assume you were all here last time. The good news, maybe we shouldn't say good news. I wasn't here last time, but we began a new series. And what we're doing over the next several months in men's gatherings is we're taking a look at the 12 apostles. We're talking about leadership, spiritual leadership, godly manhood, and we wanted to take a look at those 12 men. And so Pastor Smith opened that series by giving to us an overview. And what I want to do tonight is I'll read a very simple verse. We're going to skip around a lot, and it's not meant for you to try to look all the verses up. But part of that is if you're a note taker or you're a reflecting kind of person, I want you to kind of see the overview. And so when we are looking at these men, we're not camping out in necessarily one passage. We're looking at a character, a person, and we're trying to take in their life in Christ and what is it that we can learn from them. And so what I want to do is read a couple of verses here in Luke chapter 6, and then I'll tell you where we're beginning. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. In these days he went out, that is Jesus, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Almost every single list of the apostles, when Jesus chooses them, when he's communicating with them, or in fact you see them engaged in ministry, almost every single occasion, it is the apostle Peter or Simon who shows up first. And so I want us to take our first look at him, that is Simon Peter. And we'll talk about him as a character in his life and what we can glean from him momentarily. But there's something oddly unique about him that I don't think we give a lot of attention to. In fact, let's begin with what is his name? If you look in the New Testament, what's his actual birth name? What is he given as his name? It's Simon Barjona. Actually, what you've just heard is that is Simon, the son of John, or some would translate it as Jonah. That's the only thing you know about his parents. The only thing you know is this Simon, he is the son of some John or Jonah, depending on how you translate it. But that's all you know about his parents. But what you've learned about him is his name is Simon. Now, just for a housekeeping issue, even in Luke chapter 6, when you read and heard the 12 apostles, you'll notice that every time you see Simon in the Bible, it's not always referring to this particular apostle. If you did an overview, you're possibly looking at somewhere around 7 different Simons. And so we do need context to kind of help us think through who or what Simon are we looking at. But I want you to think about Simon for a moment. Simon, that is Peter. What would it have been like to be Simon as a boy, as a child? How would he have been growing up? That's his name. He would have heard things like, Simon, it's time to get up. Simon, make your bed. Simon, take out the trash. Simon, don't do that. Simon, it's time for dinner. Simon, say you're sorry. Over and over, what is his understanding of who he is? His name is Simon. And in fact, most likely, that's what his wife knew him as. Simon. That's how his friends knew him. Simon. But when we think about the 12 apostles, we tend to attach a different name to him. And that is Peter. But I don't think we should just skip over that. I actually think what takes place is very, very important. Notice what we read in Luke chapter 6. Jesus has prayed all night. He's choosing these men. And what does he say in verse 14? Simon, whom he named Peter. Simon is given another name, not a replacement, but kind of like a nickname. And he's not given this nickname from his buddies. He's not just hanging out with these guys and they make a joke or something. He do something silly and they go, "We're going to call you Peter." No, he's given this name by Jesus. And he gives him the name Peter. Now, if you know anything about that name, the Greek there, it's for the word rock or stone. Or if you're looking at it, it's Petros in the Greek. In Aramaic, it's Cephas. And so when you read it in your New Testament, it's an Aramaic word. When you see the word Cephas, it means stone. It means rock. But you have to ask yourself the question, why is that the nickname that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to him? He has a name, Simon, but he says, Simon, whom he named Peter. You know, if you read John's gospel in the first chapter, I'm not saying it's the first words, maybe very early on, I think you could say, but probably not the very first words. But when Jesus encounters him, do you remember how he encounters Simon in John chapter 1? He says, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," Peter, or this rock. That name stuck, didn't it? When you read the Old Testament or the New Testament, you see his name most repeated as Peter. Jesus would call him Peter, Peter, Peter. Except Jesus didn't only call him Peter. Jesus actually calls him both Peter and he calls him Simon. And I think it's a detail that you and I can overlook, but one that's quite significant. Consider a New Testament survey more concentrated in the Gospels of when Jesus looks at him and calls him Simon. Why does Jesus call him Simon? All of those contexts, when he's referring to Peter and he calls him Simon, it's in a context in which he needs to be corrected or rebuked. What are some of those examples? What are we talking about? Well, I'll give you a minute before we give the examples. But you should ask the question, why? Jesus, you named him Peter. Why is Simon the name you're going to use for correction? What do you know about Peter? Let me ask you that question and feel free to give me some feedback. When you think of Simon or Peter, what are some of the observations you make about him as a man, as a character in the Bible? He's impulsive. What was that? He denied Jesus three times. I heard another one, but I didn't hear the word. He's bold. He's a vocal leader. He is, if we wanted to put it nicely, he's arrogant. He's aggressive. He makes promises that he can't keep. He says things he knows nothing about. And yet, this is where Jesus begins to call him Simon. In these kind of contexts, Jesus starts to speak to him. Why is it that he calls him that? I think it's because Jesus is trying to communicate something to him. He's already said his name is Peter. This is who you shall be. But when he's calling him Simon, I think he's trying to say, you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing. You're not being who I said you ought to be. Why or where could we see that? You know, Jesus calls him Simon when they're fishing. And you remember the story. Jesus says, no, take your net, put it on the other side. And what does Simon say? Not yes, of course we would do that. You don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. I've been doing this all night. And oh, by the way, I am a fisherman. He does not show obedience right away. He demonstrates a lack of trust. He eventually does it. But how does Jesus refer to him? Simon. Then he says, Simon, in Matthew 16. We tend to think of Matthew 16 as that catalyst moment in Peter's life because Jesus is going to ask the pivotal question, who do people say that I am? And he's going to give a list of people. And then he's going to look at the apostles and go, who do else say that I am? And what does Peter say? Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we love that text. But what happens right after that? It's because Jesus says, I'm going to have to die. I'm going to go to the cross. And here goes Simon saying, never. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Arguably the most harsh rebuke to any of his people. It's Simon, the name that Jesus uses in Matthew 17, dealing with who should pay taxes. It is Simon whom Jesus refers to after he has been crucified, resurrected, and is reconciling and restoring him. You kind of get this sense that anytime Jesus looked at him and said, Simon, the weight begins to come. I've done it again. I have screwed this up. I am wrong. Why would he want me? Two things I want to draw to your attention there. Most likely, you don't have two names like Peter, but you do have two natures like Peter. If you're in Christ, you have been given a new nature. A new creation is what he says. That's Paul's teaching to us in 2 Corinthians 5. And what does he tell us in Ephesians? You need to put off the old self and put on the new. There's something about Peter's name that ought to sit with us and go, I might not have a new name. I might not have two names, but I do have an old self and a new self. Am I living in light of who I should be? And yet there should be a comfort as well, because it was Jesus who intentionally gives him this name, Peter, and yet even after he gave it to him, he still has to call him Simon, which tells you something. You don't need to be perfect to be a spiritual leader. It's not your perfection that makes a spiritual leader. It's the one whom you follow. Is he the standard of perfection? And so I think when we look at Peter, I want us to try to consider, what does it mean to be a spiritual leader, having an old nature and a new nature? We're going to try to take probably two meetings to look at him, because I think there's a lot to glean. And so what I want to do with our time, I want to try to finish here somewhat short, because I want to make sure you have time to discuss as well. When you think about spiritual leadership and you're trying to take the person of Peter as an example, what are things that we can learn? I want to kind of break it up in two categories. Tonight, I want to talk about the skills of a leader, of a spiritual leader. What are some of the skills that we learn in spiritual leadership from Peter? Next time, we'll talk about the character of a spiritual leader. Three things I think you can learn from Peter as it pertains to skills. The first is this. Spiritual leaders must, and I want you to hear me say that word, must be learners. You have to be a learner to be a spiritual leader. If you were reading the New Testament, especially the gospel accounts, do you know what you would find out about Peter? More than anyone else, what is he found doing? Asking questions. You know, it's Peter who asks Jesus, what are those hard sayings that you're giving to us? Matthew 15. What are the meanings of these things? What's the reward? You remember Peter? When Jesus says, don't leave, are you going to leave? And Peter says, no, but why would we? What's the reward for staying? And Jesus says, you won't lack anything. But it's Peter who asks that question. It's Peter who asks questions of the resurrected Christ in John chapter 21. And I think what you're getting, and I want you to hear me say it in a biblical sense, not just in a worldly sense, there's something to be said about the idea of knowledge is power. And what I mean by that is simply, Peter is hungry. He wants to learn. Why are you saying this? Why are you doing this? What does this mean? Think about your life. When you have questions, you tend to go to people who you think have the answers. When I have a question in life, I rarely go to my 8-year-old and ask for his opinion, because he doesn't know anything. And so think about you, especially you who have spiritual leaders as fathers, earthly fathers. When you make big life decisions, who are some of the first people that you go to ask? Your earthly father. Sometimes you've been in a Bible study You've got a question. Where do you go? You go to people who you think knows what they're talking about. There's something to be said about someone who's hungry for knowledge, not just any knowledge, but biblical knowledge. What's your understanding of the Word of God? And so what you see with Peter is he's got a hunger to learn. His hunger to learn leads to problem solving. Sometimes he problem creates as well. But his desire is to, hey, help me understand so that I might do something with it. And you might say it's somewhat silly when I'm talking about this idea of being a hungry learner. And I want you to think about it like this. You could look at Peter's life and go, Peter, you're such an idiot. Who asks those kind of questions? The problem is, from your vantage point, you have hundreds and hundreds of years of information, and you have the whole counsel of God. Peter had none of the New Testament. He was doing this on live time. This was a live stream experience for Peter. And so he's asking with firsthand understanding, help me. When you say that, Jesus, what does that mean? And so it's not silly for you to want to ask questions, even if there has been lots of information provided. I want you to hear me say it's helpful to be a learner by asking questions. But that's what you have to wrestle with. Are you hungry? Would you classify yourself as a learner? Because you want to read, you want to understand God's Word, you desire to know more of Him, more about Him. You have a desire to want to apply that which you know. You have a desire to give what you have. You have a desire to read. You could say it this way, learners or readers. It's hard to say I'm a learner, but I don't read. We've got to be readers, and we can talk more about that later. But I think that's one of the skills, not the only one, but one of them. I think another observation, a skill that you can learn from Peter, he's not just a learner, he acts. He does something. He gets up and moves. He's not indecisive. And now I get it. You look at his life and you go, he sure does, and he does a lot of stupid things. But at least he did something. He wasn't sitting down. He actually tried. And it's interesting, isn't it? Peter's not only the disciple who asks the most questions. Guess what else he is? He's the one who answers the most questions. When Jesus asks the question, who do you say that I am? Peter answers. And I don't think it's because the other 11 just kind of look at Peter and go, your turn. Whether they were reflecting on it, whether they were afraid to answer, we don't know. Peter acted. It was Peter who opened his mouth and he said something. I don't think we should take from Peter that it means, because we live in a world kind of a paralysis on this issue, we don't want to act because we're afraid to make mistakes. Peter is helpful to you, isn't he? Acting doesn't mean you have to make all of the right decisions. There are times that Peter is corrected. There are times that he is rebuked, times that he's told to try again. But at the end of the day, it's always easier to direct something moving than to get it up off the ground and start it. And so I'm telling you as men, you don't have the right to abdicate responsibility. You actually have to be those who act. You need to be moving and doing something. I want to paint it in kind of an extreme picture, though. You remember, it's towards the end of Jesus's life. They're in the garden, and Jesus has told them, I need you guys to pray for me. I'm gonna go over here and pray. Y'all watch and pray. And he goes and prays, and he comes back, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. And so he said, hey, can y'all not do this? It's just a simple thing. Just pray. He goes away. He prays. He comes back. What are they doing? They're sleeping. And you see this pattern. And then eventually, you know the story. Judas comes to betray him. What's Peter do? When Judas comes, kisses Jesus, they know it's him. Here come the soldiers. Peter's got his army. He's got his 11 boys. Draws the sword with something of perhaps 600 soldiers on the other side. And he hasn't had time to count. He's only had time to swing. And he swung. Terrible battle strategy. I don't know what you thought about yourself and your military ability. 11 on 600 never works. But Peter did something to defend Christ. What were the rest of them doing? Peter swings a sword, and yes, you can make fun of him. But he did something. He stood for Christ. He acted. That's the kind of man I want to be. I'm going to make lots of mistakes, really bad ones. Hopefully fewer as I get older, but some of you might be able to attest differently. But I don't want to be so paralyzed by fear that I don't do anything. I want to be a man who acts. What could that look like for you? Simple things. Involve yourself in ministry. Try something at the church. And I understand that there's somewhat of a shameful plug there. Try something at the church. Don't be afraid of children. Don't be afraid of youth. Don't be afraid of cleaning. Don't be afraid of technology.
Security team.
Or security team. That would be a really good one. Just make sure you count the enemies on the other side. But try something. Try something in ministry. Act. Do you know where I think it's hardest for us to act? Let me paint a scenario, especially for younger men with families. You've had a long week. Perhaps a child is not feeling well or sick, not terribly, but they're coughing. They didn't sleep well. It's easier to stay home from church than it is to go. Don't be the man who sits on the sideline. Act. Get your family to church. I'm saying this on a recorded device, and I will probably regret it later. I'm okay if kids get sick in the nursery because you brought your kid with the sniffles. Because of what takes place at church, it's more important than what takes place in your home. Act, do something, bring your family to church. Put them in context where they hear and see Jesus. Try it. Just act. I want you to be a man who is a learner. I want you to be a man who acts. And then very similar, but I'll kind of show you a slight difference. I think another skill that we see with Peter, he doesn't just learn, he doesn't just act, he is fully engaged. He is fully engaged. And what do I mean by that? You could imagine, leaders can't sit on the sidelines. Leaders don't lead from far off. And in fact, actually, if you want to see an example of poor leadership trying to lead from far off, come Sunday evening when we look in Judges chapter 4. You'll find a leader who tries to lead from way back, an ungodly one. But that's his form of leadership. Send someone else to do his bidding. Or if you need a good one, it's a bad example, but a good man. What was David's form of leadership when there's a war to be fought, a battle? He decided to lead from the palace. And where did that lead? To another child from another woman. Leaders don't sit on sidelines. Leaders get off the bench and they find themselves in the field. They give all that they have. They don't bark orders from some far distance away. And part of that is because it's hard to ask someone to follow you if they can't find you. You can't say, "Come follow me," and they not know where you are. You need to be present. And you can imagine how easy it is to see this in Peter's life. He gets picked on a lot for this story, and in some sense, rightfully so. You remember it, don't you? Jesus is walking on the water. And what's Peter's comment? "Just tell me to come and I'll come." And you know, I'm imagining Peter to go, surely he's not going to say, "Come on out here." And what does Jesus say? "Come on." And what does Peter do? He goes. Now, we recognize it doesn't necessarily end well. But who's going to argue with Peter's engagement at that point? He's standing on the water. We don't know what's going to happen next. Where's everybody else? They're in the boat. Let me paint it even more engaging. Peter has denied Jesus 3 times. But where did he deny him?
Near him.
Where were all of the others? Somewhere else. Now, don't hear me commend him for denying Christ, but he was at least close enough to deny him. The others were still in hiding. I just wonder how you would evaluate yourself. Where would you put yourself on the engaged spectrum? How committed are you not only to Christ but to his church? What does it mean to be a part? And so let me ask you a couple of questions, because I'm looking at the time and I want to have at least a little bit of time for you guys to discuss it. I want you to think about it in these terms. I'll give you a couple of references if it's helpful to you. Take Paul's charge to new creations. What are the warning signs in your life where you find yourself living in the old self rather than the new? What are those signs where you hear the word Simon, Simon, I'm being a Simon right now. This is not Peter. This is not Peter-like. I'm being a Simon. Where are those warning signs in your life? What about a learner? What does it mean for you to be hungry for the word? Think Psalm 1. What does it look like for you to meditate on the word of God? What does it look like for you to read more of the word of God? And I recognize that that's a different answer for some of you. Some of you, and I don't mean this sarcastically, some of you it might simply mean, I actually open my Bible each day of the week. If that's your application, I'm all in for you. If that's not where you are and that's what gets you hungry, please do that. Some of you have already opened your Bible a little bit. What does it look like for you to spend more time? Or instead of just a casual, quick devotional read to check a box, how about staying there for a moment and thinking about it? What does it look like for you to hunger for the Word of God? What does it look like for you to read good books? You know, if you read the book of Hebrews twice, the author has this kind of punch. You get it in Hebrews chapter 6 and in chapter 13, and in both sections he's describing, you need to know something of spiritual leadership of other people so that you can imitate their life. What kind of good books are you reading? More important, and it's probably something that several of you do already, how are you doing on knowing the issues of our day? Now, let me be clear. I'm not just suggesting know what's going on in the political world. Do you know what's going on at the church level? What the evangelical world is struggling with? Where are the false teachings? Look up 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. The men of Issachar, they knew the times. They had understanding, and they knew how to lead people. Consider how Jesus sends out his apostles in Matthew 10. You're sheep among wolves. You need to know where you're going and what's happening so that you can lead. What about ACT? What are ways that you can serve both at home but also at the church? And then when you think about ENGAGE, how do you evaluate your commitment to Christ and to his church, and what would be a step of growth for you? So let me quickly say those again, and then I'll let you kind of break up maybe half of each table. Back half, front half, same. Areas in your life that are warning signs where you can hear, I'm being a Simon. How do I evaluate where I'm being a Simon so that I understand what it means to be a Peter? What I shall be, as Christ would call him. What would it look like for you to be a learner, to grow in your hunger for the Word of God, for reading books, for knowing issues? What about ACT? How can you serve your family and your church? And what does commitment to Christ look like for you and commitment to his church? Let me give a few minutes and then I'll pray to close us at the end. So why don't we just kind of go, Tyler, why don't you come this way with Jabri, and then y'all go that way. And we can just say, Andy and Kevin, y'all can come up, and then Elliot, you can go that way.